If you are a member of Bethel Church, you should have received a letter in the mail from our clerk of session, as our elders have sought to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've studied together what that means, they've wanted to grow in that requirement, a joyful requirement of the Lord. And to that end, in following up on that letter, they've asked that I preach concerning the task of shepherds in the church. And to give you a bit of introduction of what you can expect to be in store. So let me ask you if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. This is the word of God. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. May that be our goal by his word and spirit. To that end, would you pray with me? Our Father, grant to your people your grace as we desire to grow in conformity with your will and your word. Grant, Father, that our elders, as they seek to do that, would have your blessing and aid. And that as we all seek to do it, we would have the same. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. This past week I read an article in a magazine somewhere about strange job titles. And they listed these job titles and they said, see if you can tell from this job title what these people do. And so the first job title was Beauty Ambassador. Anybody know what a beauty ambassador is? I didn't. A beauty ambassador was the job title given to the clerk that works at the makeup counter of a department store. A beauty ambassador. How about this one? Color distribution technician. It's a house painter. Color distribution technician. I didn't get that one either. How about this one? Protection specialist. It's an insurance salesman. I didn't get any of those. I missed all of them. The scriptures tell us that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to people, and he gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, those first three, apostles, prophets, evangelists, there's some discussion among Bible scholars whether those are offices, which would be foundational, or whether they're simply functions. In other words, there's some question about what is meant by apostle. Does it simply mean someone who's sent with the gospel? If you look at Romans 10, it will speak of those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but in order to call, they need to hear his voice. And in order to hear his voice, someone needs to preach to them. And in order to preach to them, someone needs to be sent. And the word for sent is a word that we get the word apostle from. But other people look at that and they say, no, this is talking about the office of apostle, of one of the 12, or Paul, or some others that's foundational to the church and does not continue on. Or you might think of the word prophet, and that could mean somebody who has gifts for telling forth the word of God. But in the New Testament, we see people who are prophets that seem to have a gift of receiving revelation, at least for the time. So in the book of Acts, there's a man by the name of Agabus who's called a prophet, and you could look him up if you want to. And then there's the evangelists. Well, certainly there are evangelists today, people who go out and proclaim the gospel, but some people believe that that reference is not to just people who proclaim the gospel, but to gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the evangelists. And so there's some question about whether those things, those functions, continue today. But there's no question whether the last two things continue to this day. He gave some to be pastors and teachers. And it's very interesting, if you look at that text, that it doesn't say he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and some to be teachers, but it said he gave some to be pastors and teachers. Those two words are coordinated with one another. And I want to look at the first of those two things, the pastor, and ask the question, what exactly is a pastor? And how do pastors differ from elders? You know, think about that for a bit and form some answer to that in your mind. Elders, of course, are spoken of in both the Old and the New Testament, and they're an integral part of the New Testament church. As we look at the texts that have to deal with elders, elders are referred to in the books of Acts, of 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy, James, 1 Peter, and Revelation, and by other titles, they're referred to in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. And there's a few observations that we could make about the elders. The first is that there's always a group of them. In other words, if you look at the New Testament, never when there's a letter written to a church and the eldership is addressed, never is it to one elder. It's always to elders in the plural. And what we find as we look through the New Testament is that there's no such thing as a church that has an elder. Churches always have a group of elders. The second observation that could be made is that there seems to be two kinds of elders. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, we're told that those who rule well in the church, who exercise oversight well in the church, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And so Paul seems to make a distinction there between those whose work is oversight, specifically, and those who also are tasked with preaching and teaching. What do you think the work of an elder is? What do the elders do? That brings me back to the question I asked before. What is a pastor? And biblically speaking, the answer to that question may surprise you. Now, our word pastor comes from a Latin word, and if you're one of those people who takes notes, let me encourage you to write this down so you don't miss this, okay? Because our English word pastor comes from a Latin word, and I don't want you to forget the Latin word. The Latin word is pastor. Which brings me back to the question, What in the world is a pastor? See, pastor is a Latin word, not an English word. It's a Latin word. What does it mean? What does it translate? A pastor translates the word shepherd. That's what a pastor is. A shepherd. And that brings us to the question of whose task is it to pastor or to shepherd the church of Jesus Christ? Well, you know, the Bible answers that question for us in no uncertain terms. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, we read that Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So he gathers together the elders of the church, and then he tells them this in verse 28. He says, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood." And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the apostle Peter says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. To the elders among you, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care." Or if we wanted to Latinize it, pastor the flock of God that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Christ gave some to be pastors and teachers. I wonder why in our translations we Latinize one and just translate the other. You know, we could translate it, God gave some to be pastors and some to be doctors. That would be Latinizing both the phrases that are used there. If we were to translate it into common English, it would be God gave some to be shepherds and teachers. God gave some to be shepherds and teachers. And so what we typically refer to as an elder, and the Bible, of course, calls them elders as well, but the Bible refers to the elders as pastors. Elders are pastors, and pastors are elders. And what we typically refer to as a pastor, the Bible refers to as a teacher. And you know, I wonder if some of our confusion comes from just perpetuating the use of the words. I think the next time that somebody comes to visit here and they say, "Are you the pastor?" instead of saying yes, I think I'm going to say, "Well, I'm one of four of them. We have four pastors. I'm the only ordained teacher here at the moment, but we have four pastors." Because elders are pastors, they're shepherds. And what is the task of the elders, the shepherds, the pastors? The task is not primarily for them to be a board to render decisions from afar. But the task of the shepherd is threefold, and we could look at many facets, but primarily threefold we'll touch on in this passage. It's to encourage the flock in their faith, to guard the flock from spiritual danger, and to guide the flock into useful service. The task of the shepherd is to encourage the flock in their faith. And so right at the very end of what Paul says here, he speaks of the goal. He says, "So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." The task of the shepherd is to encourage the flock in their faith. Now, listen, when I say that, the word encourage as we use it today is a kind of a weak word. I mean, it really is. We say to somebody, hey, brother, let me encourage you to do, which means I'm giving you a kind of a nudge, but not a kick in the backside to send you that way, right? I'm not using it in that weak sense of the word. I'm using it in the good old sense of the word. To encourage means to fill with courage. It's the task of the elders to fill God's people with the courage of their faith. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, God says, "My righteous one will live by faith, but if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And we want to live in such a way as to please God. It's clear enough from the scriptures that God wants his people to have the courage of their faith. And that's a big part of the task of the shepherd, of the pastor, of the elder, because we encounter so much in the world that makes us fearful, that would cause us to shrink back. We encounter those things that tempt us or woo us or prod us or drive us to fear instead of faith. And so to do the wrong thing in a given situation, I'm afraid that God's not trustworthy. So I have to take care of myself and I'll do the wrong thing. Listen, friends, Paul told Timothy, God's not given to us a spirit of fear. If you have a spirit of fear, it didn't come from God. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. But you know what? Left to ourselves, all of us give in to those temptations eventually. The book of Romans, you know, if you read the book of Romans in the first chapter and the last chapter, chapter 16, starts and ends with these bookends of the obedience of faith. Speaks of the obedience of faith. But why does it talk about the obedience of faith? Because all sin is rooted in a lack of trust in God, in a lack of trust in Christ. That is the genesis, the root, the fountainhead of all sin. And there's a reason why the scriptures speak in sheep terms. Because sheep are herd animals. God doesn't speak of his church as a group of cats. And he doesn't do that, I think, not only because they're unclean animals according to the Levitical laws. But have you ever seen a cat? Some of you have cats. We have a cat, or actually the cat has us. He showed up on our porch one day, then announced he was moving in and dared us to do something about it. Now, it's really a very sweet cat. But it's funny, you know, our dogs, which are pack animals, they lay at our feet, we'll lay on our feet if we let them. The cat just stands there and looks at us aloofly, gracing us with its presence. And there's no cat analogies in the scripture. It's sheep analogies. God gave some to be pastors, that is shepherds, he's speaking of the elders there, so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's the whole herd that he's talking about. Until we all reach unity in the faith, until we all reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, until we become mature, and he's speaking of the whole body there, being conformed to the fullness of Christ. We are not meant, we're not created to be solitary creatures. It goes all the way back to the garden. It's not good for man to be alone. And we were never meant to go it alone. We lose our way when we try to. But you know, fear causes us to shrink back and to go it alone. And when we do that, we lose our way. I lose my way when I try to go it alone. Timothy Whitmer, in his book, The Shepherd Leader, makes the profound observation that the metaphor of sheep and shepherds is the constant metaphor for elders and the church. Although Paul sometimes uses the metaphor of a father with children, it's very infrequent. And Whitmer says, and I think he's right, that the reason for that is that children grow up and they come to a place where they have no need of parents anymore, but sheep always need a shepherd. And the task of the shepherd is to encourage the flock, in the good old sense of that word, in their faith. Now, there's a negative side to that. Paul doesn't mention it specifically here, but it's certainly implied that the negative side is to guard the flock from spiritual danger. The task of the shepherd is to guard the flock from spiritual danger. And there are two sources of danger. We could look at three, really. We could use the biblical paradigm of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But friends, you know, we could compress those even a bit and say that the source of danger comes from two places, from outside of us, the devil and the world, and from withinside of us, our own flesh, the corruption that's left within us. And at times, the danger comes because of influences on us, but the influences on us excite the corruption that's left within us. And it's very easy for us to miss that because we become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. That's why the writer to the Hebrews said, not just to the shepherds, but by the way, it applies especially to the shepherds, but said to the whole church, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin blinds us, and it makes us unaware of the dangers that we face. You know, nobody who sees a danger is going to march right into it, right? If you see danger ahead, you're not going to march right into it. You're going to back away from it. And the dangers that are dangerous are the dangers that we don't see. Earlier in the week, Glenn and Deborah Taylor came over to our house for dinner. They brought some of their delicious corn with them. And Mr. Taylor told us a story. My children are still talking about it. I hope you don't mind if I tell your story. But he was talking about when he was a young man going to college full-time and working full-time. He went to college in the day, worked at night. He's coming home from work. It's very late at night. Nobody's on the road. It's pitch black. He gets off the exit ramp. And as he does that, he comes up on a van that's parked there at the end of the ramp blocking the way, and the van doesn't move and doesn't move and doesn't move, and he starts to wonder what's going on. I think I would have been suspicious at that point. But the door opens, and a man gets out, and he's there in Mr. Taylor's headlights, and he begins to walk back, and he said, all of a sudden, this guy just vanished. And I said, you mean he ran off and, you know, tried to flank the car or something? He goes, no. And he said, I'm telling you, he said, he vanished. It was like the Twilight Zone. He said, I'm looking at this guy 1 minute, and he is gone. And he said, I got out of the car, and I cautiously started to walk around and say, hello, is anybody there? You know, what happened here? And he said, all of a sudden, he heard moaning. And as he got around a bit closer, what he found is that on the road there was an open manhole. And this man had walked right into it, walking along, just disappeared right out of his sight. You know, if that guy had known that danger was there, I think he would have avoided it. The dangerous danger isn't the danger that you see. The dangerous danger is the danger that you don't see. And sin is very deceitful. It's very deceitful. And so in Hebrews 13:17, the scriptures say, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You know, it's hard to translate that first word. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That first word is hard to translate with one word. But the word means to allow yourself to be persuaded by, to allow yourself to be won over to your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul. Recently, one of our elders and I met with someone who's going through a very difficult time. Circumstances have come into his life. Those circumstances have come upon him. He didn't create them. It's a very confusing time. But let me tell you, there's a raging spiritual battle going on as well. And as one of our elders and I looked at that situation and saw a way through that would honor God and would do the right thing, this person said, yeah, I can see that. That's right. That's what we're going to do. And a couple days later called me and said, I want out of it. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid this will turn out bad. And why did that happen? I'll tell you, friends, why it happened. Because when we sit by ourselves in our own heads, we create a world that doesn't really exist. And so we met with this fellow who was fearful. But we talked to him, and you know what happened? He allowed himself to be persuaded by his leaders. And he said, okay, boy, I'm still scared, but I can see that this is the right thing to do. It was a living example of what the writer to the Hebrews says. Allow yourself to be persuaded by your leaders and submit to them, because they keep watch over your souls. That's their task, to look out for the danger. As those who will give an account, but let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. Danger arises from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That unholy trinity is omnipresent. It's always present with us. And temptations run the gamut from temptation to sin selfishly to temptation to discouragement and to despair. And so the task of the shepherd, first and foremost, is to encourage the flock in their faith, and part of doing that is guarding the flock from the spiritual danger that comes upon them or that they place themselves in because they've been hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The shepherds are to lead the sheep to green pastures and beside quiet waters, but that's not the end of it. The task of the shepherd is also to guide the sheep into useful service. I think that's an interesting mixing of metaphors because he says that God gave some to be shepherds and then speaks of preparing them for works of service. So I picture these serving sheep. It's kind of an interesting picture and metaphor. But that's what Paul says here, that Christ, who's ascended on high, has given some to be shepherds and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. You know, it's so terribly easy for us to get caught up in our own lives, such that we don't have time anymore for worship. We don't have time for fellowship. We don't have time for prayer. And we don't have time for service. And we so easily deceive ourselves into thinking, but that's okay. But that's okay. Or we might do this, and over the years I've talked to a lot of people, it's just for a little while. It's just for a little while it'll be okay. Won't be okay. It pains me when I think back over the years, over all of the sheep carcasses who've told me, no, it's just for a little while. It'll be okay. And sometimes it's not that the sheep get preoccupied with their own lives. Sometimes they get preoccupied with their own wounds. I just need to wait till things are better. And then I can find a place of service. Friends, let me tell you, they may not get better. There's no guarantees in life that things are going to get better for you or for me. I believe it was in the movie Black Hawk Down in Mogadishu when our troops there came under fire. And in the movie, there was a fella who the commanding officer said to him, "Can you drive the Humvee?" And he said, "Sir, I'm shot." And he said, "Yeah, we're all shot. Can you drive the Humvee?" And that's the reality. We're all shot. We all have things that we struggle with. All have things that are hard. We're all shot. And shepherds need to do some wound tending. But there comes a time when you've got to get over the pain and get on with it. God calls his people to service. And he says that the reason for that is that so that the body of Christ, the whole body, the herd, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. You see, that's a together thing. We reach unity in the faith. We reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. He's not talking about individuals becoming mature, although those are components, certainly, but of the body becoming mature, because it's the body of Christ that he's concerned with. And part of becoming mature is moving from being merely a recipient of ministry to being one who is a doer of ministry. And to do that requires maturity as the body of Christ grows together. Maturity takes teaching and care. And thus the Lord has established it in his church that he's given some to be pastors. That's what elders do. And he's given some to be teachers. That's what I do. For the building up of the saints, that they can do the work of the ministry. But that can only happen on the foundation of spiritual health and sound doctrine. So you may not have known what a beauty ambassador is, and you may not have known what a color distribution technician is, and you may not have known what a protection specialist is. I hope you know now what a pastor is, because elders are pastors. And their primary tasks are to encourage the sheep in their faith, to guard the sheep from spiritual danger, and to guide the sheep into useful service. And it's pained our elders that it's come to their attention that they've been perceived as simply a kind of a board of decision makers. And I suppose that the method of shepherding the flock that our elders used when the church was much smaller, when every elder knew very intimately every member, worked okay. But it seems that as the church grows, that becomes more difficult. And it's come to their attention, to our attention, that trying to oversee everyone means really overlooking everyone. And so what to do about that? You know, the scriptures tell us that God provides for us all things for life and godliness. If we really need it for life, if we really need it for godliness, God's word tells us, and his word is the answer. Peter says to the elders among you, "I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not for what you can get, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." The little gem that's so easy to overlook here is in this little word, those entrusted to you, because that word entrusted, as we studied it, means allotted. It means to be divvied up. It's the same word that was used in the book of Joshua when the land was conquered and it was divvied up. It was divided up. And so that's what the elders, myself included, have done. Everyone who is a member of Bethel Church on the rolls has been allotted to one of the elders. That elder is your pastor, your shepherd, who is responsible before God for your soul. And so if you're a member of Bethel Church, within the next couple of weeks, you're going to be getting a letter from your elder, from your shepherd, who after that time will contact you on a regular basis to seek to do those three things: to encourage you in your faith, to guard you from spiritual danger, and to guide you into useful service. And friends, as the church changes, as new people come, as people move on, as new elders come, as sometimes elders go, as that's happened in the past, who your shepherd is may change. But it won't change, because these shepherds are not tending their own sheep. They're tending the sheep of the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. His sheep who hear his voice, who won't follow a stranger, who are the ones who believe in him. The writer to Ecclesiastes says, "The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd." So if you've not thought of them as such before, one of them's away today, but in absentia, let me introduce you to Pastor Sane and Pastor Taylor and Pastor Abel, and by God's grace, hopefully soon, Pastor Baker and Pastor Bennett. Because by the grace of God, these men are determined to approach anew this task of encouraging you in your faith, of guarding you from danger, and of guiding you into useful service. And let me close just by encouraging you elders, you shepherds, according to the word of God, that as you take up this task, as you seek to carry it out, be sure of the truth of God's word when it says that if you do God's work, God's way, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Will you pray with me? Our God and Father, we long to be conformed to the image of Christ, not only we individually, but that the whole body may grow up to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so, Father, bless this endeavor, we pray. Bless the shepherds as they seek to tend the sheep, and bless the sheep as they allow themselves to be tended for your glory, for your grace, for our good, and for Jesus' sake. Amen.